our series, Calling All Peacemakers. And we've been looking at what does the Bible talk to us about how we live in relationship with one another? How do we live in conflict? How do we deal with conflict? How do we reflect God in the midst of our relationships? And this eight-week series that we've been in the middle of, I talk a little on Sunday, and then we have groups, a ladies group on Tuesday, a guys group on Thursday, and then our family night, Wednesday night. The adults are walking through, kind of taking this material and diving deeper, looking deeper at it, and finding practical ways to talk about what does this whole relationship stuff mean. All through our series, in your bulletin, you'll find some notes to take, because there is just a ton of information that we've been walking through over these last few weeks. And so I'd encourage you to take that out, and if that's helpful to you, and I'll talk a little bit more about that at the end of our time together. What the groups on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday this week are going to be talking about is principle number 5. Constructive correction is a sign of genuine love. Constructive correction is a sign of genuine love. You know, my dad used to say something like that. I never believed him until I had kids. Constructive correction is a sign of genuine love. We're going to be looking at a number of scriptures this morning, has been during our time during this series. But there are some foundational scriptures that everything is kind of building on this morning. Those foundational scriptures are found in the book of Proverbs today, and they're on your screen there. And I would just ask, out of the reverence of reading God's word, if you're able, would you stand? And let me just read those Proverbs that are on the screen for you this morning. It says, instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes of a fool. This is the word of God. And it's given for the people of God. And we respond together by saying, thanks be to God. You can be seated. Critical words can cut us to the core. You know that from experience. Probably everybody in this room knows that from some kind of experience. And at times, words are so hurtful to us that we can even refuse to listen. They're so hard to listen to, we don't. But sometimes refusing to listen can lead to real tragedy. On January 28th, 1986, the Space Shuttle Challenger and its crew embarked on a mission. The greatest objective of this particular mission was a crew member who was a teacher, Krista McAuliffe, who was going to teach a lesson to elementary kids from space. Just 75 seconds after liftoff, tragedy struck, and before a watching world, the shuttle suddenly exploded overhead. What had gone wrong? Teams of researchers examined the wreckage, and the specific cause was soon discovered. The problem was the O-rings, these little circular rubber seals, which had been designed to fit snugly into the joints of the booster rocker engine. And evidently, the O-rings had become defective under adverse conditions, and that led to a mechanical failure, which led to an incredible tragedy. And at least that was the story as it was first reported. But more of the truth continued to come out. The New York Times put it frankly, quote, the ultimate cause of the space shuttle disaster was pride, end quote. A group of top-level managers had been told, had been given warnings about the O-rings, especially in cold temperature. The lower-level managers had talked to their superiors, had told them about their concerns, had shared their concerns, had documented their concerns. But the upper management did not listen. And you just think about that. Heeding this criticism could have saved 7 human lives. The tragedy of the Challenger presents a challenge that I think is relevant to all of us. How do we deal with criticism? How do we hear things that we don't want to hear? How do we respond even to words that cut to the core? Criticism zigzags its way all the way through our life. In fact, the way we take criticism plays a major role in the way we respond to conflicted situations that we deal with every day. We end up with this choice. Will we respond with a spirit of defensiveness and pride, which will usually heighten the mood or the conflict? Or will we respond with wisdom and graciousness and humility, which often reduces the hostility? God has given us the gift of the cross. And through understanding and embracing the gospel of Jesus' death on the cross, we have this, I think we have some keys that help us understand the biblical way to deal with criticism in ways that please God. So we're looking at five of those this morning. The first is our natural response to criticism. Criticism is when another person judges you by declaring that you have fallen short of a particular standard. Now, that standard might be God's standard, it might be man's. That judgment might be true, it might be false. It might have been given gently to correct or harshly to condemn. It could come from a friend, it could come from an enemy. Either case, this criticism is a way of telling you that you have fallen short of someone's standard. And however criticism comes, it usually is not that fun. It usually feels painful and difficult to take, and sometimes criticism stings. I mean, I admit that. I don't like criticism. I mean, I would rather be commended than corrected. I'd rather be praised than rebuked. I'd rather be the judge than be the one judged. And I don't think I'm by myself, right? I mean, most of you are with me in that, right? Perhaps you've seen it sometimes in a humorous way with different couples when they kind of go off track and they're arguing about something that, you know, has nothing to do with anything. You know, like, oh, no, I put it over there. No, you put it over there. No, I put it over there. No, you put it over there. Or a mother and daughter. Well, that happened on Tuesday. Oh, no, it didn't, honey. It happened on Wednesday. No, it happened on Tuesday. No, it didn't. It happened on Wednesday. No, Tuesday. No, Wednesday. To Tuesday. Wednesday. And it goes on and on. And you kind of just wonder, why do we spend so much time and energy swatting at flies with hammers? When someone points out some of our most minor shortcomings, why does it provoke us to this full, all-out scale attack? Why do our hearts instantly engage and our emotions surge and we just run to our own defense? And the answer is simple. It's because these issues are not minor or insignificant to us. We defend what we think has great value. We believe something larger will be lost if we don't jump in and come to the rescue and rescue our name, or rescue our reputation, or our honor, or our glory, or our rightness. Indeed, we will go out like we are saving somebody's life in order to save our rightness. And in effect, we're saying, if I don't point out to someone that I've been misunderstood or misquoted or falsely accused, then others won't know that I'm right. If I don't point out my rightness, no one might point out my rightness. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday groups this week talked about idols and what are idols in our lives. And idols are these things that we place our hope, our comfort, our trust, whatever, above God. Something in our life that we're leaning on more than Him, that we're relying on more than Him. Do you recognize the idol of self here? This deep-rooted desire to place ourself, our reputation, our honor above all else. You see the controlling desire for self-justification, to be proven right in the eyes of others. Unfortunately, our idols have consequences. And this deep desire to justify ourselves often results in space shuttle-like tragedies getting played over and over again in our lives that destroy relationships and fracture relationships. For the sake of pride and foolishness, we are willing to suffer the loss and the breaking of relationship. I've been using this phrase for about 10 years or so, and it just helps me because it's a reminder to me. There is no trophy for being right. Honestly, no one has ever given me a trophy. No one's given me a certificate and said, hey, you were right on that. And I can hang that on my wall. But there have been a lot of times when I have tried to earn that trophy and ended up breaking some kind of a relationship. Sometimes the destruction comes veiled as a truce. We call for a Cold War. We call for a false peace. We pledge that when we have discussions, we're only going to talk about really surfacey kind of things. We're not going to get down into the meat of stuff. So we have kind of this Cold War, this nice little conversation with each other. All the while, in our hearts, we're laying landmines along the way so that if they get out of line, boom, everything's coming back. In short, our idolatrous desire to justify ourselves fuels our inability to take criticism, which in turn causes more conflict in our life. It's the reason that many marriages split and factions form and families are broken. And it's the reason that we so desperately need to find a direction that's provided in Scripture about redemption and a Godward view of criticism. So what is the Bible's response to criticism? Scripture, particularly the book of Proverbs, teaches how important it is to hear correction, to take criticism. According to the following verses, to be teachable and willing to be corrected is a sign of a mature person. And I want to be a mature person, so if that's the sign of that, then it's an area I've got to work on in my life. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 13:10, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Proverbs 17:10, a rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes of a fool. The ability to take advice, to take correction and rebuke is not just considered a mark of the wise, but it also determines the path of the wise. Scripture tells us that both the wise and the foolish will reap consequences of their life based on their ability to take criticism. Proverbs 13:13, he who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded. Proverbs 9:9, instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. Proverbs 15:32, he who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. The wise recognize there is a place to hear criticism. David, in the Psalm 141, verse 5, he writes this, let a righteous man strike me. It is kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. David has learned that there is a benefit from hearing from other people. There is a benefit, especially when people come in godly ways, in kindness and honor. Even though it might sting, there is a benefit, because if my desire is to be who God has called me to be, then sometimes I need outside voices that speak into my life. But there's also a benefit even if the people who are speaking are totally wrong. They could be totally wrong. They could have bad motives even, because it can still be a blessing to help us grow if we have the humility to listen that perhaps there might be, even if they're mostly wrong, is there a little bit of truth in there that would help me be more of who I'm supposed to be? So let me ask you this. Would you like to change the way you respond to criticism? Would you like to be better about it? Now, if you already have this licked, if this is already in your wheelhouse, awesome. See you at lunch. You can check out from here on. But it really is the key question. Do you want to be better at responding to criticism? You got to want it. And then the next step is to get to that place where you can move from defending ourselves against any and all criticism towards becoming like David, who says it was a kindness. Now, I read that, and it just sounds crazy, right? That is incredibly hard. And I told you when we began this series that if we're going to look at relationships, and we're going to look at what the Bible says about relationships and conflict and how we treat each other and how we love and how we live, it will be hard if we take God's word and believe it. It will be hard. So how do we do it? I think that one of the ways is the answer lies in understanding and believing and affirming all that God says about the cross of Christ. We need to embrace the Apostle Paul's claim when he says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. By condemning all that God condemns and affirming all that God affirms in Christ's crucifixion. In other words, we will never be able to welcome criticism as kindness until we understand both God's criticism and God's justification through Christ's cross. Number three, the first step in understanding and applying the cross is to being able to say, in Christ's cross, I affirm God's judgment for me. In Christ's cross, I affirm God's judgment for me. As we've seen, criticism is another word for judgment. And one of the reasons that we find it hard to take criticism from other people is I'm not sure we have fully heard the criticism of God towards us because of the cross. We forget that on the cross, we were criticized, we were judged. God judged us in Christ. And that's why Paul declares in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, have you ever claimed that verse or sang that verse, I have been crucified with Christ, and thought about it yourself? I got to confess to you, most of the time, if I sing that verse or I read that verse, I'm thinking about what Jesus did. Instead of understanding that first word in that sentence, I have been crucified in Christ, part of what entails that is recognizing that God's judgment is upon each of us. Each of us have sinned, and we have admitted that sin. There is no escaping the truth. The word says there is no one righteous, not even one, Romans chapter 3. And as a result of my sin, the cross has criticized and judged me more intensely, deeply, pervasively, and truly more than any human being could. In other words, no one's criticism of me matches the thoroughness of God's criticism of me. So knowing that, when somebody comes to criticize me, I can say, well, man, that's just, you only know a fraction of it. You don't even know how messed up I am. In other words, we fully can agree with criticism made to us because Scripture has already condemned us for failing to keep the entire law, for breaking the whole law. And in light of the massive charges that are against us, any accusations from other humans, those are small potatoes to what we've done. Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But a Christian, one who follows after Christ, is someone who has stood under the greatest criticism, God's criticism, and has agreed with it. As people who have been crucified with Christ, we acknowledge and we agree and approve of God's judgments against us. We have confessed, I am a sinner. I am a lawbreaker. I am in need of salvation. Paul says again, Romans 6:23, I deserve death. You understand what a radical confession that is? But thanks be to God, we get to say more than that. We get to proclaim and rejoice the glorious reality of our justification in Christ. That's number four, the justification. The cross of Christ, and in the cross, I affirm God's justification to me. To respond to criticism wisely, I must not only agree with God's judgment on the cross, I also agree with God's justification of me on the cross. And on the basis of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, God justifies ungodly people who can't do it on their own, who come to him and repent and turn to him. When we do that, God wipes the slate clean. He pays the price. He sets them right. The books, the ledger has been justified. I no longer try to protect myself and boast in my own righteousness. My own righteousness is nothing. I get to boast in the righteousness of Christ, which I have received faith, not because of anything I've done, but because God so loved the world. And he said, I will send my son so that you might have life. And if you truly take this to heart, the whole world can stand against you and denounce you and criticize you, and you can reply, if God has justified me, then who can condemn me? If God declares me righteous and accepts me, and will never forsake me, then why should I feel insecure and fear criticism from others? When we understand that the God of the universe has justified us, it has not just implications on how we respond to criticism, it has implications on how we live. It has implications in how we treat each other. It has implications about what we hope in, what we invest our life in. Some of those implications for our response. This is number five. First, when we face any criticism, we can face it with confidence. No criticism from another can be greater than the cross's criticism of me, a criticism that I have already agreed to and I receive. When I receive a criticism from somebody, I have the ability to say, if not out loud, at least in my heart, you don't know the fraction of my shortcomings. Christ has said more about my sin and my failing and my rebellion and my foolishness than anybody else has ever said about me. Second, we can find comfort by seeing God's hand in criticism. If you get time this week, check out Samuel, chapter 16, 2 Samuel, and it's the story of God sending some people to help correct David. And David, in his wisdom, sees that it is God who is sending those that are criticizing him, who are correcting him. And David could have pushed back on that, but God recognizes that he used people to come to him and to work on his life. And so he accepts it. Third, we can respond to criticism with a spirit of thanksgiving. Rather than perceiving the most devastating criticism as a strike against us and everything we stand for, we could begin to try to see it like David, as a mercy. But like David, we can declare, well, let a righteous man strike me, it is kindness. And as we consider an accusation that's brought against us, maybe we could be somebody who says, I do want to do better. I'm thankful for that. It's a blessing to me. Even if it's wrong or misplaced, it reminds me that I still have work to do. It reminds me that I'm not perfect. And it also reminds me that God has forgiven me from the sins of my life. Fourth, we can respond with humility and willingness to learn from criticism. If we truly believe that constructive criticism can be seen as a mercy and a kindness, then we're willing to listen to it constructively with patience and discern and distinguish what is truly valid and what is not. Because not everything people bring to you is valid. Not everything people bring to you is right. But we have a choice of either backing off and saying, get behind me, Satan. Or we have a choice to say, God, are you trying to communicate something? Is there a bit of truth in this? Is there something that I can take from this? And I've seen, it doesn't always happen, but I've seen it happen more often than not. When the person who is dealing with us sees that we're not trying to shift the blame, we're not trying to defend ourselves, we're not trying to say, yeah, but, because there's a lot of yeah, buts, all of a sudden the tone of everything comes down and grace can become part of the conversation. Finally, when we hear criticism, we can respond with a spirit of submission, recognizing that it's often God uses all kinds of means to sanctify us, to weed out, in this case, pride in our hearts. But it doesn't stop there. God isn't just interested in weeding out things like pride. God is interested in replacing our pride with understanding and goodness and truth. And he's teaching us to discern how to respond wisely, how to run it through the filter of inviting God to take what you've heard and to help interpret it for you, however just or unjust it may be. For example, someone who has experienced harsh criticism, one of the lessons we can learn is that we know that it hurts. So when we have to go to somebody, when we're going to go to somebody and deal with an issue, that we begin to decide, I'm going to go in ways that are loving. I'm going to go in ways that aren't peace-breaking, but that are peacemaking. I'm going to go in ways that honor the God who is trying to shape and hone me into who he's called me to be. Responding to criticism with these attitudes can produce multiple benefits, and these responses can give us a sense of peace and confidence where before there was just fear. They help us not to create additional problems. These gospel-permeated responses can minimize anger and frustration to those who are launching criticism at you. And when they see that your desire is not to just shift the blame, oftentimes there is grace. Perhaps you've listened and think, yeah, I need to be better at how I react to criticism. And you really do honestly desire to grow in this area, but there's still this disconnect. In other words, you want to apply what you've learned, but how do you do that? How do you change some of the defaults in your life? Well, each week during this series, I've offered you a challenge or two, and they've been a short sentence or two, but But this week, in your handout, it's the whole backside of your handout. And if you didn't get a handout this morning, there might be some still out on the welcome table, or if you're listening by internet, send me an email. It says chad@sandpointnaz.org, and I will get one of these sheets into your hands, because I want to encourage you this week. This is a list of practical steps. If you really are serious about that and want to do something and are willing to say, well, God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I'm willing to take a step. I'm willing to let you work into my life a little. Then I want to encourage you to find some time alone this week and to read through these and to answer them honestly. Because here's the deal. You can fool everybody around you. That's not hard. In fact, I think you can kind of fool yourself sometimes. But you can't fool God. And only you can answer those questions. What is it that God would want to do in you to help you look more like who he's called you to be? I would encourage you to take that list. Work through it this week. Maybe work through it with somebody if you need. And begin to ask the question, God, how would we take what we've learned and this desire we have? And how do you shine the light on some places in my life that need to be tweaked a little, that I need to respond a little differently? Yeah. My prayer is that we gain victory over pride and we learn to receive criticism without becoming defensive. And when we do that, we can experience a new freedom. And it's the kind of freedom that only God can give. Because it's freedom that's not a part of your circumstance. God, who has rescued us from judgment and condemnation, has come to give us peace and to set us free. So what if in our life we just decided we were going to be the person who lives out that peace in the circles in which we live? I don't know if you've noticed, but there are a lot of folks outside of those who follow Jesus. There are a lot of folks who are crying out for peace in all kinds of ways. And everywhere you go, you don't need me to tell you this, there is contention everywhere. And it's not contention that's like trying to find a solution. It's contention of how can we fight about this. And it seems to me that right now we're living in a cultural time in which this is true. You're either 100% agreeing with me or you're 100% against me. And I think that God calls us to be different than that. I think he calls us to be different in a whole lot of ways than that. But in this particular way, to be a people who live in our attitudes and in our hearts and in our responses, whether that's in person or online or to our neighbors or in the workplace, that there's something different about how we live, because there is a peace that is not a part of the circumstance in which we live. There's a peace that is far beyond where we find ourselves culturally today. And that peace and freedom comes as a gift of Jesus Christ. And if I think every one of us in this room want to do better at that. Every one of us in this room want to take a step forward. And to begin to pray some of the prayers and some of the questions on that sheet that says, God, how in me can I reflect you into a culture and a world that is so contentious and so angry? How does the peace of Christ live out in my response? Remember this. There's no trophy for being right. But there are lives who are watching to see, does this whole Jesus thing make a difference in me? Sometimes you just got to take one without a trophy. Sometimes you're not going to get the certificate to hang on your wall if you're going to look like Jesus. Would you stand with me? Father, we give you thanks that you have been in this place, that you've spoken to hearts. That's just how you do it. You, by the power of your Spirit, you just speak into individually and lean into us. And from the beginning of our time that celebrated this gift of grace and to a time of prayer where we prayed for others that are walking in circumstance, and especially the Otrembas today, God, you have been with us. You are the God of hope. Death has no victory. And so, God, forgive us for the times in our relationships that we forget that. Forgive us for the times that we just got to stand up and be right to be right. Lord, help us to reflect you. Help us to hear the wisdom of your word. Help us to listen to your spirit. Help us to look different, not in our strength, but because we have the righteousness that's been a gift of grace. So Lord, this week, we go out into a world that has a lot of contention and fights over criticism. Help us to be a third way. Help us to be the Christ way. Give us strength and peace. What a joy it is to be in your presence. And God, I know your spirit has messed with us a little today. You've poked at us a little. Help us not to leave that here. But help us to be a people who say, okay, Lord, help me take a step forward. Help me go the next mile. Help me be who you've called me to be. In your name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you as you go.